Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a great joy to be together this morning, isn't it? To behold our God.
Amen.
And to praise and worship our King, the Lord Jesus. So glad you're here. Let's open God's holy word this morning together to Luke chapter 1. Luke is a great historian. He's done his homework. He's written down for us so many things regarding the entire birth and life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's turn this morning, though, to one particular passage in Luke's gospel. In chapter 1, verse 46, we'll read through verse 56, that passage which is commonly referred to as Mary's song of praise, the Magnificat. Start together in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." I want you to notice how many times she uses the word, the pronouns he here, because this song is all about her God and her Savior. "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her, that is with Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her home. Have you ever been beside yourself about anything? That's kind of a curious idiom in our language. When one is said to be beside one's self, it usually means to be overcome by some kind of extreme emotion. Here's how one dictionary defines this expression of being beside oneself. It refers to it as a state of extreme agitation or excitement, as in, "She was beside herself with sadness when she lost her ring." Or, "Robert was beside himself with joy. He had won the championship on a buzzer beater, and he was beside himself." Well, here in this first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, young Mary, the human mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, is beside herself twice. And the first instance of Mary being beside herself is in verse 29. Upon being unexpectedly, out of the blue, greeted by the angel Gabriel, she is beside herself. She's terrified in fear. We read there in verse 29 that she was greatly troubled. Not just troubled, mind you. She was greatly troubled. And that word troubled right here, this is the only place it's used in the New Testament. It's a very strong word that's describing the terror that Mary was experiencing being beside herself when this angel all of a sudden just appears before her. It means that she was wholly disturbed, completely overcome with alarm. In other words, she was beside herself at that moment in fear. But the second time that we see Mary beside herself, she's beside herself with exuberant joy and praise and wonder. We hear her singing for joy, and it's all within the same chapter. So how did she get from being beside herself in fear to being beside herself in joy? So let's try to do a quick survey to see how she got from fear to joy. And in doing that, we'll be considering two thoughts for the sermon this morning. First, the reason for Mary's joy, and then secondly, the response of Mary's joy that we see here in the Magnificat. So first, Mary's reason for joy. you're familiar with Luke chapter 1, you know that two very surprising, stupefying pregnancies occur in the first chapter of Luke. In the first pregnancy, Elizabeth, Mary's barren and aged elderly cousin, has become pregnant in her old age with John the Baptist. Now, that's just really amazing. First, it's just amazing that old Elizabeth is pregnant, and that she's pregnant with John the Baptist, the one who will be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ when he begins his earthly ministry. You know, in those days, it was very common when a king would enter into a city that he would have one who would go before him as a forerunner. Behold, the king is coming. The king is coming. Prepare the way for the king. That's exactly what John the Baptist is going to do in his ministry when he announces, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And even in their birth, John comes as a forerunner here in Luke chapter 1 to the coming of Christ's birth. Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, a priest ministering in the temple, is also visited by an angel, the same angel that will visit Mary. This angel tells Zechariah that his aged wife Elizabeth will have a baby who will one day be the herald of the coming King Messiah. And in unbelief, looking at himself, looking at his circumstances, looking at Elizabeth, Zechariah responds and he says, this can't be. I'm a very old man, and my wife is advanced in years, and we are way, way past the time of childbearing. Well, to make an obvious, nature-defying, get everyone's attention kind of announcement, God intervened. And through a natural but a marvelous conception, God causes Zechariah and Elizabeth to get pregnant. And for sure, that got everybody's attention. Old Elizabeth is pregnant with the one that the angel said would announce the coming of Messiah into the world. That was truly a surprising, stupefying pregnancy. But 6 months later, and even more mind-boggling than that, the second pregnancy occurs. And this second pregnancy is not just marvelous. It's miraculous. It's not just miraculous. It's unbelievably the greatest thing that ever happened in the world. In 9 months, the second pregnancy will bring forth the birth of the one that generations of Jews have been waiting for over 2,000 years. Ever since way back in Genesis chapter 12, namely when God promised to Abraham a seed that would come into the world, a son that would come into the world, that would be a blessing to the nations. We now know that seed would bring, that son would bring the blessings of the nations, of salvation to the nations. That birth will be the fulfillment of that long-awaited promise to be fulfilled. Here's how it transpired. One day, to a lowly, unknown, young Jewish girl living in an insignificant little town called Nazareth, God sends the angel Gabriel with a message from heaven, really with an announcement from heaven. Young Mary is in Nazareth, carrying out just her regular, everyday, ordinary, daily life, when unexpectedly, the mighty angel Gabriel appears before her with a message from God that would radically change her life and radically change this world forever. As J.C. Ryle said, this announcement is the announcement of the most marvelous event that ever happened in the world, the incarnation and birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's that, how that encounter with Gabriel and Mary unfolded on that day. As we think about how it unfolded, think about Gabriel's message to Mary being like a penny dropping in Mary's soul. You familiar with that expression? The penny dropped. In other words, the light came on. I got it. I see what you're saying. So think about this conversation between Gabriel and Mary being like a penny, the penny of the gospel, as it were, dropping in Mary's soul. In verse 28, we find these greetings from Gabriel. Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. In verse 29, understandably, Mary is beside herself with fear. We read there that she's greatly troubled. At this moment, the penny in her soul is lodged tightly in complete fear and confusion. Who are you? What is going on here? But in verse 30, Gabriel says, don't be afraid, Mary. You've found favor. It's a word that means grace. You've found grace with Holy God. Now, it's clear in this passage that Mary is a God-fearing, humble woman who knows her Old Testament. She really does. And to hear an angel from heaven say, Mary, you found favor. You found grace with Almighty God. At least that's a comforting thing to her. Hearing that, the penny of fear and confusion in her soul still hasn't dropped, but maybe just hearing, Mary, you've received grace from God, maybe the penny's moved just a little bit. And as Gabriel proceeds with his message to Mary from God, with each amazing detail that he gives to her, each amazing part of the announcement, the penny in her soul drops just a little bit more until it fully drops. He says in verse 31, these amazing words, these incomprehensible words to her, Mary, you will conceive in your womb. And you will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus. I know what Jesus means. Jesus means Jehovah saves. Jehovah delivers. Her husband Joseph's going to get the same word from an angel when he says, and you'll call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And so certainly salvation from God would be considered a welcomed blessing. And so maybe the penny moves a little more. In verse 32, Mary, and this son that you're going to conceive and that you'll give birth to, he will be great and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. Mary goes, I'm a lowly Jewish girl, and I'm going to give birth to a son, and he'll be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Most High. Mary knew that was one of the most common terms in her Old Testament for the name God. I'm going to give a son. I give birth to a son, and he'll be called God. And knowing your Bible, maybe the prophecy, the messianic prophecy of Isaiah 9:6 sort of fires off in her mind. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and of his peace there will be no end. That sounds like a great son whose government and rule will never end. And maybe the penny moves a little more in her mind. And then the angel carries on. And this son that you will conceive and that you will bear, who will be great, who will be the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Son of God, Son of David? Ugh. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary's going, this kind of sounds like the messianic prophecy that I remember over in 2 Samuel chapter 7 about God doing something amazing on King David's throne, of God setting a king on King David's throne, and a king that would reign on that throne forever and forever. Or this kind of sounds like Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And maybe the penny moves a little more as Mary hears Gabriel say all these things. She's beginning to put together the pieces of the message that Gabriel was telling her. Mary, you are going to conceive in your womb, and you will give birth to Messiah, the King, the hope of Israel. This is beyond incredible to this lowly young Jewish girl, but she's still confused. The penny still hasn't dropped yet. She might have said to Gabriel, "You're an angel sent from God telling me that I will conceive and give birth to Messiah? Me? How can this be since I'm a virgin?" And Gabriel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore, the child to be born to you will be called Holy, the Son of God." She might be thinking, "You mean as a virgin who has known no man, I will conceive and I will give birth to a son who will be great, called the Son of God, and who will sit as king on the throne of David forever?" And then maybe pops into her mind that messianic prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, where she remembers, "And therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God himself with us." Gabriel, are you telling me I am that virgin that will give birth to that son? "Yes, Mary. And just so you know, I know this sounds humanly impossible, but just so you know God can do this, your aged barren cousin Elizabeth has also experienced that which is humanly impossible, and she's conceived and is 6 months pregnant." Mary, nothing is impossible with God. And then, in what must have been an utterly amazing moment, the gospel penny of the ages drops in Mary's soul. Little old me? What a blessing. What an incredible blessing. Wonders of wonders that I'm the promised virgin to whom the promised Savior of the world will be born. How astonishing that somehow God, by his mighty arm and his mighty doing, I will carry Messiah into the world. And in verse 38, we read that in humble submission, Mary says to Gabriel, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." And off Gabriel goes. Mission accomplished, message delivered. A young virgin from Nazareth named Mary will fulfill all the gospel promises from God made centuries earlier about God's Son and man's Savior coming into the world. But that's not all. You know how there's this sort of kind of wonderful thing between women enjoying other women's pregnancies? You know how they'll like rub each other's bellies or rub a mother's belly or something like that? Or how a pregnant mother will stand sideways and hold her top down and take a picture to show to her friends that they can enjoy her pregnancy with her? Maybe something like that's going on in Mary's mind at this point. Because having heard about the astonishing pregnancy of her cousin's surprise pregnancy, Mary decides to go see Elizabeth. No doubt she could hardly wait to tell Elizabeth in person of the angel's visit, an announcement, and her own miraculous conception. So it's roughly 100 miles, roughly, from Mary's house to Elizabeth's house. She's not just popping around the corner to go and see her cousins. It's going to take a while for her to get there. It's going to take several days for her, in fact, to get there. But on the journey, she'll have plenty of time to mull on and wonder at God's amazing mercy to her. And yet, no sooner will she step in Mary or in Elizabeth's house that she'll begin to hear other things that cause the joy that's already in her soul to begin to swell even more. She enters Elizabeth's house, gives the customary greeting, and we know in verse 41 that when Elizabeth hears Mary's voice coming to her house, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. Tiny preborn John the Baptist seems to know the king whose ministry I will herald is here in my house and in my presence. And then Elizabeth, just full of the Holy Spirit, pours out her heart to Mary with these words. Follow them, if you will, verses 42 through 45. And Elizabeth exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." All these words are just further amazing confirmations of what God had said to her by Gabriel. And so, pondering there at Elizabeth's house, all that she had been told by Gabriel and Elizabeth, Mary now is overcome. She's beside herself with joy and wonder. What's the reason for her joy? Now, as we come to this passage, for sure, we cannot miss the historical and the theological grandness of what's going on in this passage. Mary certainly does not miss that point or those points. But at the same time, when we come to this passage, we cannot miss the immediate physical personalness of what is going on in this passage. Mary doesn't. If there is no baby in her womb, there is no song in her heart. That's just a real fact about this passage. The reason for her joy is that God is bringing the promised Messiah into the world, and wonder of wonders, he's blessing her with the unspeakable privilege of carrying that Messiah, that Savior, in her womb. And so beside herself with these thoughts and the joy they produce, she breaks out into the song. And the song that she breaks out into is that song that's often referred to as the Magnificat. And in that song, we hear of Mary's response of joy. Just a few brief points to note about Mary's song of joy as we come now to the Magnificat. First of all, this song is not about Mary. That's why I asked you to look at those pronouns, he and him, through there. This song is not about Mary. It's not about how Mary should be venerated and worshipped and how Mary can give grace to others. She needs grace, and she knows it. The repeated theme of her song is all about God and what God has done and what God is doing in his might and in his mercy to bring salvation to her personally needy soul and to bring salvation to a lost world through the gospel promises that he made long ago to Abraham. Something else we notice, I've already mentioned it, is that young Mary bleeds biblene. And that just means she has soaked the Bible into her very life. Her song here is chock full of Old Testament references. By some counts, there are 35 allusions to different passages in the Old Testament in her song. She bleeds biblene, drawing from the Psalms, drawing from the prophets, and most notably from Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Of course, one can easily understand why Mary has such identification with Hannah's blessing and joy and a God-given pregnancy, and just her Mary song is shot right through with points and references to Hannah's song and Hannah's blessing. And through all these many touch points, Mary weaves together in her song a beautiful, beautiful generational tapestry of God's provision of salvation that he's bringing into the world through her. So here are the opening words of her song. My soul magnifies the Lord. That's why Mary's song is called the Magnificat. Magnificat is the first word that one sees in the Latin translation of the Bible in Mary's song. It's our word, magnifies. Now, kids, you know what you do with a magnifying glass, right? You hold a magnifying glass down to something, and it makes it look large and grand in size. And this is what Mary is saying. Mary is saying, with all that God has told me, with all that Elizabeth has told me, with all that's happening in my body right now, that's for the blessing of the nations, that God would bring the good news of the gospel of his salvation to the world through me. Oh, my soul magnifies the Lord. My soul exalts God. My soul praises God. My soul makes much of this great God. And to reemphasize her soul-felt joy, she doubles down and she sings, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Taking these two phrases together, Mary means to say, from the very depths of my entire being, I worship and glorify God, my Savior. She is beside herself in joy and wonder and praise. The penny of the gospel has dropped in her soul. And what some refer to as the first stanza of Mary's song, she first sings about God's gracious dealings with her personally. Look at verse 49. In effect, she says in verse 49, I'm beside myself with joy and praise to God because he who is mighty has done great things for me, and for me personally. He who is mighty has looked upon my needy estate, and he's been merciful to me. God in his might, by his strong arm, is bringing a Savior into the world. And God in his might is bringing my Savior into the world. And God in his miraculous might is bringing my Savior into the world through me. This is Mary's honest, humble, personal confession that she's a sinner who needs this Savior that she's carrying in her womb. So in this first stanza, her song is a song of personal joy. But her song of joy is not just about God's gracious dealings with her personally. It's also a great song of joy about God's dealing in his grace globally as well. When the penny dropped about what God was doing through her, Mary understood that by this baby God had placed in her womb, that God was offering his salvation to all who would humbly come to him in faith, confessing their need of God's mercy to sinners through the Savior that she would bring into the world. When Mary says here in verse 50 that God's saving mercy through this Savior baby is for those who fear him from generation to generation. She says that Mary's looking at generations back, she's looking at generations forward, and she's looking at our generation today from generation to generation. She's saying that the salvation that this child she's carrying brings into the world is for all, from generation to generation, for all who fear God, meaning it's for all who humble themselves before holy God as needy sinners and who trust in God's perfect provision of mercy through the one she's been told to call Jesus. Because God saves, and he'll save his people. Thinking about generations past, using repeated allusions from the Old Testament, Mary sings about how God, with his strong arm of might, has put down the proud. And conversely, how God, with his strong arm of might, has graciously provided for the humble. And thinking about these words, again, to quote J.C. Ryle, Ryle says, with these words, Mary sings of God as one whose mercy is on them that fear him, as one who scatters the proud and puts down the mighty and sends the rich empty away, as one who exalts the humble and who fills the hungry with good things. He says, she's singing, no doubt, in recollection of Old Testament history. She remembers how God in his might put down proud Pharaoh and the Canaanites and the Philistines and Goliath and Sennacherib and Haman and Belshazzar. She remembers in this song how God exalted and mercifully rescued Joseph and Moses and Hannah and Samuel and David and Esther and Daniel, and how by his power God never allowed his chosen people to be completely destroyed. And then looking at her own generation, Mary understands that what God has done throughout history towards the proud and the humble is exactly how God will treat people now, and depending on how they respond, whether in pride or humility, in response to this Savior she's bringing into the world. For those who, like proud Jews, who reject Messiah, for those self-righteous Pharisees, walking around so full of their own righteousness, so full of their own goodness, that they had no need of Jesus. Like the Caesars and the Roman emperors who would reject God's mercy and hang his son upon a cross in derision. God will scatter them. He'll bring them down. God will send them away poor and empty and hopeless in his righteous judgment. But for individuals like hopeless, begging lepers, desperate, blind Bartimaeus, Luke's going to unpack all these stories in his gospel. For a hopeless woman with an issue of blood who can't help herself. For the poor, derided woman at the well. For that repentant prostitute and desperate Jairus, for all who will call upon the name of the Lord in humility, God will fill them with good and bless them with deliverance. And ultimately, he will bless them with the forgiveness of sin and salvation. And then for our generation, thinking to our generation, even for those of our day, perhaps sitting in this room right this moment, perhaps some of you who in the proud thoughts and the proud imaginations of your heart think of yourselves as good and righteous and commendable to God, and who arrogantly go about your lives every single day sinning purposefully against holy God in word, in deed, in attitude, and yet ignore Jesus Christ, this baby that Mary is carrying, that she will bring into the world, that will die on a cross for the sins of God's people. Mary understands that all who live and think like that from generation to generation, including this generation, God, by the strength of his arm, will scatter and bring down in judgment. But to those like herself who come to understand that they are in needy, desperate need of this baby, this Savior, this Lord, to be my Savior, Those who feel that they need God's salvation and forgiveness and pardon of their sin and their guilt before holy God and come to faith to this Savior, she knows that from generation to generation, from generation to generation, from generation to generation, God will mercifully meet their deepest soul's need. And so considering this, Mary is beside herself with joy that she's carrying in her womb the Savior of the world for all who trust in him from generation to generation, including our generation. And then what might be considered to be the third stanza of Mary's song, she's beside herself with joy as she considers how this baby that God has placed in her womb is God at last. After some 2,000 years, it's God at last extending his saving might and his saving mercy to his people, Israel, and through Israel to the nations. Look at verse 54 and 55. And he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. She remembers how long ago, way back in Genesis chapter 12, God had spoken to Abraham, promising him that through him a seed would come, a son would come that would bring the forever blessings of salvation to the nations. And right now, at this moment, she is just beside herself with joy that the promised seed of the nations is now living in her. It's amazing. And with all this in view, God's personal salvation to her, God's salvation to all who will come in faith to him through the Lord Jesus Christ from generation to generation, God bringing finally this blessing to the nations that was so long promised to Abraham, that will be for all those who will be known of God and who will know God. Well does she sing, well does she sing, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. As believers in Christ, Mary's song is our song. And of course, obviously, it's not exactly the same in every immediate detail, but it is exactly the same in the eternal blessings of salvation. And so to close, here's some help on how you and I can have some God-magnifying, Savior-rejoicing moments this December in the busyness and the distraction of this season. Let me encourage you. In these days, intentionally take moments of solitude. I can't prove it, but I'm not sure that Mary was just having a moment of solitude when she was thinking about all the things that Gabriel had said and all the things that Elizabeth said. Maybe in a moment of solitude, and this song erupts into her heart. Let me encourage you in the next few days. Take moments of solitude to hear God's message from Gabriel to Mary's soul, because God's message from Gabriel to Mary's soul is God's message from Gabriel to your soul. It's the pronunciation of the gospel for your sake. Take moments of solitude to hear those Holy Spirit-inspired words from Mary, because those Holy Spirit-inspired words from Elizabeth to Mary are supposed to be Holy Spirit-inspired words for your soul. Take moments of solitude to look up and to meditate on some or all of those old, do a word study, get your concordance out, try to find out where those verses are, all those verses in the Psalms and the prophets and in 1 Samuel. Take moments of solitude to look up and meditate on those soul-filling prophetic passages in the Old Testament that filled Mary's heart with joy, because those Old Testament prophetic passages are supposed to fill your soul and my soul with joy. Take moments of meditation to think about how what Mary's song means to you on a personal salvation level. Take moments of solitude to think about what Mary's song means on a global level of salvation. Take moments of solitude to think about what Mary's song means on an eternal salvation level. Take moments in this season of solitude to consider God's relentless promise. We've been hearing about it. The seed that's going to be born from the woman. Take moments to consider God's relentless promises in the Old Testament to preserve the seed of the woman until he miraculously plants that seed in this woman. It's amazing. Mary was a sinner who needed a Savior, and so do you and I. And Mary is the singer of her song because she carried this great Savior in her womb. And we can be the singers of this song because she carried this great Savior in her womb. As we consider her song, may God give us the grace to trust in the Savior that he brings into the world through Mary and sing from the very depths of our being. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. May God bless the preaching of his word.